So as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, we're doing one more message on the different parts of our worship service. We've looked at over the course of several weeks before we left town on our what we do in the benediction, what that means, and we've looked at what praise is and how we're to praise and what we're to use and how it's to be done. And then today we're looking at the preaching and the reading of the Word and why we have these things or what is the purpose of these things. So as we consider this topic, I'm going to read from a couple of passages. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'll begin by reading in verse 6 and then read through to verse 16. And then I'll turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read verse 21 from 2 Peter 1. So here now, this is the living word of God. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And then turning over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll begin actually reading in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading of his word to us, and let's pray now and ask his blessing on the preaching of the word as well. Our Lord, we pray that as we consider this topic of the importance of your word and the reading and the preaching of your word and the service of worship, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May you, Lord, work in our hearts and minds that we may understand. And may you, Lord, be working in us and shaping us according to your truth. May you guide and direct my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When we moved here to the Treasure Valley in 2021, I left my motorcycle in Seattle for a little bit as we moved, and then I flew back, and then I took a nice solo trip across Washington State and then to Coeur d'Alene and then down through Idaho home. And I started early in the morning, and as I was leaving the Seattle, Washington area, I'd always wanted to go through the town of Leavenworth in Washington. I had never seen it, and growing up in Kansas, Leavenworth is a vastly different town than Leavenworth, Washington. So I always wanted to see it, so I decided to ride my bike up there and go through the mountains into Leavenworth. And as I was going through the mountains, I went through a period of time where the sun was, you know, coming up, and there were some deep, dark shadows in the road. And this is after I'd gone over the pass, and there were some sharp curves in the road. And if you've ever driven and you're coming to a shadow, but you've got the sun coming directly at you, you can't really see what's in that shadow until you break that plane, and then it becomes clearer. Well, I really depended on those yellow signs that they always put on those sharp corners. Those road signs that tell you there is a corner coming. And although I couldn't see all the various curves of the road as I was coming down the mountain, I could see those signs first of all, and I knew, okay, slow down, take it easy, and make your way around the curve. And when I went through driver's ed way back when I was in high school, back in the mid-90s, the statistic was that we see about a third of the road signs that are placed along the highway and the interstate. That's why there are so many there. And that's why they say the same thing over and over again. Because we only see about a third of them. Now, as we consider this concept and idea of road signs, why are they important? Well, they show us the way to go. And sometimes they can be life-saving. You know, they can tell us to avoid deadly situations and dangers that otherwise we would just fall into. And if we ignore those signs, we're ignoring them to their own peril. If we don't pay attention to them, we're not going to know where to go. Now, in a similar way, the Word of God is a direction to us. The Word of God tells us of pitfalls that we are to avoid, of the dangers that we are born into, of the wickedness and the sinful state that we are conceived in, and the need that we have for redemption, for a Savior to be right and to be reconciled with our Creator, with our God. And the Word of God is often repetitive because we need repetition. But as we consider these things, as we would be encouraged as we drive down the road to be observant, to be watchful, to pay attention to these things and to heed these things, these signs, all the more, brothers and sisters, are we called to heed, to listen, and to pay attention to the Word of God. As we come together in this context of worship, as we are together as a household and the family of God, to hear from Him and to learn from Him, to be worked on by Him, as He makes us more like Himself. We are called to give our attention. We are called to prepare our hearts. We are called to listen and to heed what the Word of God says as it is read and preached. And the primary reason is because it is through the means of the Word of God that you and I are saved, that we can have salvation. It's not a matter of making a wrong turn in the road and losing your way. It's a matter of eternal life and death. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the reading and the preaching of the Word, let us listen. Let us give attention. For it is a matter of our eternal salvation. Let us listen to the Word as it is read and preached, for through it we are saved. And we'll be looking at this application in 2 points. We are saved through the reading of the Word, then we are saved through the preaching of the Word. Now, first of all, we are saved through the reading of the Word. Now, as we consider the Bible, we need to ask, first of all, where did it come from? You know, how did we get this book? You know, those of the Roman Catholic Church will say that the church gave it authority and collected together and kind of brought it together and gave it the stamp of approval. But that's not what we hold to. We hold to the fact that the church merely recognized what God had done. God is the one who has brought these books together. God is the one who has preserved them through the ages. He is the one who has written them. And this is what the Apostle Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. that no prophetic word is from the will of man, but godly men were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of Christ is the author of the word. It is the word of God. And this is something that, as we consider the continuity of the word of God, you know, consider that this book and this collection of books was written over a period of about 1,400 years. It's about 40 different human authors. And yet it all has the same focus. It all has the same message. Brothers and sisters, this is something that is hard to do even in our own day and age. Of having something that is cohesive, of a body of work that doesn't have any pitfalls or contradictions or ways in which it completely is opposed to itself. But yet the Word of God is such a book that as it has been examined and studied age after age after age, it continues to pass the test. And this is only because of God and His preserving work of His Word. He is the one who wrote it. He is the one who holds it together. And He is the one who makes it effective for our salvation. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that I read, I want to read again verse 13 and then verse 16. There, Paul, in giving instructions to Timothy, says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And then in verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now, the second time that Paul refers to doctrine is referring back to the first time he used that word, not just doctrine itself, but also to the reading and the exhortation. He's referring back to that, for Timothy to heed these things, to take heed to yourself, to realize the Timothy's ministry of the word is not just for other people, but is also for himself, but also then for those who are hearing him. Now, as he is to give attention to the reading and the exhortation to doctrine, this is referring to the word of truth that Paul was speaking of, that he has received, that he has been taught, that has been handed down to him. Brothers and sisters, as Paul is instructing Timothy to give attention to these things, the reason is, at the end of verse 16, "For doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear." Now, this idea of saving both yourself and those who hear, when we think of the word save, you know, this is also the word salvation. We sometimes tie that word to the moment to which we first believed. And there is a sense in which Scripture uses it in this way. The moment when we believe, we are saved, we are justified, we are declared righteous by God. That is a singular event that God declares our justification. And in that sense, we are saved. But there's also a way in which God talks about our salvation and being saved as an ongoing process. And he's not being contradictory, because our salvation is broader. Our complete salvation is broader than simply that narrow point of when we first believed and God has declared us righteous in Christ by his grace through faith. You see, our salvation began, first of all, when the Holy Spirit was moving our hearts and giving us a new heart that would be receptive to the gospel. Our salvation then includes a moment when we, by faith, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. But then our salvation continues on in this process, this lifelong process, from the moment when we believed we were justified to the moment when we rest in our grave or the Lord returns. We are in this process of being made more like Christ. And we call that being sanctified, or sanctification. And our salvation will not end until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And those who have fallen asleep in the grave, as their bodies rest there, will be raised to newness of life and will be glorified. And we who are still living will be glorified in his presence as well. At that moment, our salvation could be truly said to be completed. But yet Christ also speaks of our salvation as something that has already been done, because his work is sure. But that moment, or that part of our salvation that Paul is talking about with Timothy, is that part called our sanctification. That part from the moment when we first believe and we're justified to that moment when we are glorified in Christ's presence forever. In that sense, we are being saved. It is an ongoing process as God is working in us and shaping us and molding us. And the confidence that you and I have that that will come to completion is that God has promised that he will bring it to completion. We may be in moments where we feel like it's not moving forward. Maybe we're feeling like we're stagnant, and maybe we are. And that's where we need to hear this message, and we need to come to the Word of God, and we need to give attention to it. Because it is through this Word, as Paul is instructing Timothy, that God has chosen to make us more like himself. It is through the reading of his Word, as you and I are called to be in his Word and to read it daily and to think upon it. In those times of family worship that we're called to, of hearing the Word read there. But it's also in the preaching of the Word, in this moment, as I preach to myself and I preach to you all as well, as we together as God's people are hearing the Word preached. We are called to heed it, to listen, to give attention, because this is the means through which our God saves us. He works out our salvation. He sanctifies us. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, verse 17, says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." This is the prayer of our Lord for you and I today. So we have to ask ourselves, how are you and I reading the Word of God? How are we reading it? The Westminster Confession of Faith, in addressing the reading of the Scriptures, says, "The reading of the Scriptures with godly fear." Now, why does it say that? Why does it mention with godly fear? Well, as we come to the Bible, we are to recognize that this isn't just a normal book. This isn't just a normal book that might be sitting on our shelves. This is God's Word. This is his Word to us. This is the way he reveals himself to us. And as we approach it, we need to recognize that this is God's Word. It's not a book just to be tossed around or to throw aside. Let's be approached with the understanding that God speaks to us through these pages. Because he wrote it. It is his word. So as you consider your own salvation, it is a foundational principle that we must be in the Word of God. And as we consider the call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, brothers and sisters, that is a call for us to join God's work in using his word by the work of his Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ, to make us ready for the glory that is to come. So let us work out our own salvation through the reading of God's word. Secondly, we are saved through the preaching of the word. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith goes on to say, after the reading of the scriptures with godly fear, it goes on to say, "The sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word, in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God." So as we consider the reading of the scriptures, but then also the sound preaching, and what it says, conscionable hearing of the word. Now, as we consider this conscionable hearing, what does that mean? Well, it's The word conscionable is not a word that we often use, at least I don't hear it very often, but it means something that is acceptable or permissible to conscience. So what the Confession of Faith is reminding us is that as we come to the Word of God, as we come to the reading of the Word of God, but also to the preaching of the Word of God, we're to come to it ready to hear, asking God to make our consciences susceptible to the Word of God, to be shaped and to be molded by the Word of God, to not have a conscience that is seared to the Word of God, not wanting to listen to it or not wanting to hear it or wanting to keep God Himself in some way at arm's length, but to receive the Word of God with a softened conscience. See, our consciences, you know, they can be kings or queens, but they are fallible, just like the rest of who we are. When we talk about total depravity, it's everything, including our consciences. And our consciences need to be shaped and be molded by the Word of God and are to be directed by His Word. And so we come to it asking God to shape and mold our very conscience, to receive it as the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul commends the Thessalonians for receiving the word that they preached and the word that they gave, not as simply the word of men, but as the very word of God. Now, I think there could be a difference here between what we would have as preaching today versus the apostles preaching and instructing in those days. The Holy Spirit was still revealing His Word and giving His Word. And it was through the work of the apostles as they wrote His Word, as He moved through them to write His Word, but then also to give that foundational instruction and teaching to which they were called. And that is why we too, those teachings have been codified in the letters that have been preserved. And this is the Word of God. But as we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, hear today the preaching of the Word, we're to be like the Bereans of old that were commended. We're to listen with an ear that's keeping in mind what the Word of God says and what they're hearing come out of the mouth of the preacher. They're to examine what is being said with what has been written. And if what is being said by the preacher contradicts what is written in God's Word, then the preacher is to be rejected. He is not preaching the Word of God. He is preaching his own opinions and his own thoughts. But as the preacher faithfully expounds the Word of God, and as the preacher faithfully points people to Christ and the gospel, then we are to receive it as the Word of God exposed, or the Word of God preached, the Word of God expounded. My professor, Dr. Denny Pruto, defined preaching is in this way, that preaching is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communicating His truth in our world to people in the congregation through human instruments, in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing people for heaven. I don't expect you to remember that definition, having heard it just once. But preaching is, as what I like about this definition, that it puts the focus on where it is due, that in preaching, the focus is on God and His work. It's not the man who stands behind the pulpit. It's not the man who is speaking and proclaiming. It is God who is the one who is at work. And we see clear examples of this in the Scriptures. As we see, first of all, in Acts chapter 4, In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well.'" This is the setting in which we have just read earlier in the service, of a man who was in his 40s and made well. He was restored to health. But it was Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, who then begins to proclaim the word of God. Now, as we consider then also as the book of Acts unfolds, there is Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. This is the point at which Peter is called to go to the house of Cornelius and to proclaim the gospel there. And we read in verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also." Now, as we consider the situation here, Peter is the one, he is speaking, he is explaining the things that have happened, that Jesus has done, he's proclaiming the gospel to this household. But what we're told is that the Holy Spirit is the one who then fell upon those who heard and made it something that was effectual, that cut them to the heart, and they believed in what was being said. We also read in Acts chapter 16. This is the, I'll begin reading in verse 11, as Paul and his companions are at Philippi. And we read, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So again, what the situation here is that Paul and his companions, being in Philippi, they went out on the Sabbath day, where it was known that people who feared God came to pray. And so they went there to proclaim to them the gospel. You know, these were most likely God-fearers, those who had heard, you know, the Old Testament and believed the gospel according to that period of time, as had been revealed through the pages of the Old Testament, and they're there praying. And so Paul and his companions come, and he begins unfolding more about what Christ has done and the fulfillment of all the things that they believed. Now, it wasn't because Paul was persuasive, and it wasn't because he used eloquent words. What we read there is that the Lord opened the hearts of those who heard. Brothers and sisters, as we come into the presence of God, let us understand that we are entering into a place and a time where the Lord himself has promised to work in you and me. It's not what I say, it's not how I say it, although I should try to be clear and present what is being said in a clear fashion. But it is God who is at work within you and with me as we together hear the preaching of the word. He is the one who makes it effectual. And so as we come into his presence, ready to hear the word preached, we are to come with hearts that are in humble submission and pray that the Lord would so open our hearts and so work in us that we would be changed, that we would be prepared for glory. The word of God, brothers and sisters, is more than a road sign. You know, the signs on the road, they tell us where to go, but they don't tell us anything about those who made the signs. They don't tell us really anything about the particular destination that's ahead. They just tell us where to go. God, in his love and his mercy, has given us this book, not simply as pointing us in the right direction, but actually explaining who he is. You know, he's given us a clear general revelation in the creation around us that makes who he is and the denial of him something that we are all without excuse. For the creation, day after day and night after night, proclaims and reveals who God is and his eternal power and his divine nature. But we can't be saved simply looking at creation. We need his special revelation. We need his word that he shows us who he is. He shows us what he likes. He shows us what he loves, what he dislikes, and what he hates. He shows us what he expects of us, but then he also shows us what we are able to do and what we are unable to do. And he shows us just the extent and the magnificence of his love and that he has accomplished all that we need. Then he also reveals to us how in his grace he gives us what we need, so that he is glorified. Because that is why he has made us, to glorify him, not to glorify ourselves. So let us give attention and heed this word, for without it we can't know our God. And as we come to reading the scriptures, as we come even to the preaching of the word, may that be our direction and our hope, that we would know God more. Because as we know God more, not just a head knowledge, but we grow to love him more, to admire him more, to marvel at him more, brothers and sisters, we will be changed. One of the things the Old Testament teaches us is that no one ever entered God's presence or left his presence being unchanged. Focusing on him and loving him more, he will shape us and he will mold us so that we could show our love more in the lives that we live of godliness before him. So as we come to the word, let us come with reverence. Let us come with deep appreciation for what God has given us in revealing himself to us, and ask that he change us and give us ears to hear his truth. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word. And we pray that we would be men and women of the word. Lord, we all fall short in some way, and we ask that you would forgive us for where we have fallen short. May we come before your word in humility and with longing. And may you, Lord, satisfy us with yourself. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.